Notice, Mel, I'll go back here. Put an I in there, tried to put an I in there on verse 27. It's because there's supposed to be one there. And I don't know if you noticed this morning, but one of the scriptures this morning had two I's where there was supposed to be one. So that's where that one went. It's supposed to go here. It just somehow transferred over this morning's sermon. So. Daily activities of early Christians. You know, it's our desire in the Church of Christ to restore New Testament Christianity today, to go back and see how the church acted, what it did, what it believed in the first century, and then do that same thing today. We need to consider what they did on a daily basis as we consider restoring that New Testament Christianity. So that's what we're going to be looking at tonight, and looking at their daily activities, which show their commitment to Christ and His church and doing the will of God in their lives. And that's what we want to do, and so we want to restore New Testament Christianity. We need to see what they were doing on a daily basis to see what we should be doing also. First of all, we see they were involved in daily Bible study. Wow. Y'all seeing what I'm seeing? Back up and see if that'll come out better. No? Okay, I'm not sure what happened on that. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And they were doing that on a daily basis. Acts 17:11 says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Bereans were doing that. And so they wanted to be sure everything they were taught is true, and so they searched the scriptures daily. And you always need to do that. You don't just take my word for it. You search the scriptures to see what the Bible says, because anyone can lead you astray with false doctrine. And so you always need to check to see if it is true what you've been taught. And then 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If we want to know the will of God and put it to practice in our lives, we need to be reading the Bible daily. It's not something we just do on Sunday. You're not going to learn everything you need to know just on Sunday. Or even if you come Wednesday night for Bible study, you're not going to learn everything you know. You've got to dig down daily and search the scriptures to see if what you've been taught is true. I've had people listen to a sermon, go home, and I get a call that afternoon and say, you said something I don't believe. And so I talked to them about it. Sometimes it was a mistake. Something I said I didn't intend to say, which sometimes happens. Sometimes it was simply an error on my part. And sometimes I was able to teach them the truth because they believed something different than what I was teaching. But we need to search the scriptures and always confront someone that we see teaching something that they do not believe is scriptural. That's not according to the scriptures. And so we encourage that here for you to point out anything that is different. And so daily Bible study. And then daily prayer. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so we should be talking to God on a daily basis. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We notice that Jesus, every time he partook of food, he gave thanks to God for it. So if we did that, we eat three times a day, then there's three prayers that we should be praying every day. And then if we pray before we go to bed at night, and we pray when we get up in the morning to help us with that day, then that's five times that we should be praying at least in the day. And hopefully we're praying even more than that. There may be times one of the things I've made a habit of doing, I don't know if you do this, if you're on Facebook, you get prayer requests. And sometimes I see people just put the prayer hands up there, indicating they're praying. I usually say, type it out, praying for you. But I made a habit to pray right then. When I say I'm praying for them, I pray for them. I do it immediately. And I don't just type praying and then go on my way and don't ever pray for them. So you need to make a habit. If you do that, if you put praying hands up there, you need to be praying. Do it then. Do it right then. Don't wait or wait for some other time when you're praying for your meal or bedtime or whatever. When you say you're going to pray for somebody, take a moment to pray for them right then and there. But there should be lots of times throughout the day that we pray. And so praying without ceasing. And, of course, that doesn't mean that every moment, every minute, every hour, every day we're saying a prayer. But it means that it's a continual process for us, that we don't ever stop praying, that there are opportunities for us to pray throughout the day. And we need to do that without ceasing. And don't let a day go by without praying. James 5, 16 through 17 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man of nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." So if we really believe that the prayer of a righteous person avails much, then we're going to be praying a lot. And that means we're going to be doing daily prayers, because there's something every day that we're aware of that we need to be praying for. And so we need to be focused on those daily prayers as they did in New Testament days. And then daily cross-bearing, this was pointed out in the scripture reading. But bearing your cross simply means facing whatever you need to face in your living for Jesus. Matthew 10:38 says, "He who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And so taking up that cross and following Jesus, Luke 9:23 through 27, pinpoints it even more when he says, "He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." And so, take up his cross daily. And notice he combines that with denying yourself. If you're going to take up your cross, you can't be doing your own thing. When Jesus was carrying that cross, that's all he was doing. He was carrying that cross. He wasn't doing what he wanted to do. There are other things he had much rather been doing, perhaps. But he did what he knew he needed to do for our benefit. And so whatever our cross may be, whatever suffering we have to go through, we must deny ourselves and do what God wants us to do in our lives. That's daily cross-bearing. Some have said that the cross is an emblem of death. The purpose of the cross was to kill people. And so if we take up our cross, then we die daily. And as Paul said, it's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life now I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. And so we need to die daily. We need to take up that cross daily and realize it's not me that's living. As we looked at this morning, he died for all so that we who live should live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us and lived again. And so daily cross-bearing, so important for us. Mark 10, 17 through 22. "Now as he was going out in the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack: go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so here's someone that wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus knew his heart. He knew what was keeping him from following Jesus. And it was the fact that he had great riches and he wasn't willing to give that up. If you're going to bear the cross, you're going to have to suffer. And he wasn't willing to give up what he had in order to follow Jesus. Thankfully, God does not require all of us to sacrifice everything we have to follow him. But he does expect us to use what we have to honor and glorify him. And so we use our blessings to pass on those blessings to others and help and share in those things. So daily cross bearing was an activity of the early Christians. And then daily evangelism. And of course, that's extremely important. I can remember a different congregation. I remember Sunset Congregation in Lubbock, Texas, when I was going to school out there. They had as their goal as a congregation, I think they had probably around 300 members, if I remember correctly. And they made it a goal to have daily conversions for 1 year, to baptize someone each day, or at least have 365 baptisms that year. And I think they made it that year. I don't know if they continued that, but daily evangelism. Now, evangelism doesn't mean you're going to have daily baptisms, but it means that you're going to be teaching others regularly. In Matthew 26 and verse 55, "In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, 'Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me.'" So Jesus was daily teaching in the temple. Every opportunity he had, he taught the people. Matter of fact, almost everywhere we see him, he is teaching someone. And so daily teaching, daily evangelism, Acts 5:42. "And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." This is the apostles. They did this daily, and they did not cease from teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. And so a very important thing for us to be involved in. Acts 8 and verse 4, we see the persecution of the church beginning there, and we see, "Therefore those who were scattered," and that's the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, so this is all the other Christians that were scattered, being persecuted for their faith, "went everywhere preaching the word." So everyone that was scattered, all of those Christians who went out from Jerusalem, was teaching the word of God. And so daily evangelism is what we should be doing. By the way, evangelism simply means sharing and preaching and teaching the word of God. In Acts 16:5, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." You know, we see 3,000 baptized on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But here we see that the church increased in numbers daily. Can you imagine what would happen to us if we increased in numbers daily? 365, we'd have to build a new auditorium next year if we had a conversion every day. And so daily evangelism, their number increased daily. That means they had at least one every day. Acts 17, verses 16 through 17. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." So Paul took every opportunity he had to teach the gospel to those he came in contact with. And we should be doing that also. In Acts 20, 31, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." And so Paul was teaching daily, and we also should be willing to teach daily, to share the gospel with the lost on a daily basis. That's what they did in the New Testament church. And then daily serving. In Matthew 26, 11, "For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always." This was said after Judas complained about using that money for the perfume that was anointing Jesus' feet. And Jesus said, "You've always got the poor." So we've always got an opportunity to serve. There's always something we can do to help someone out. There are always needs around us. So there's not a lack of opportunity for serving. In Acts 7, or 6, 1 through 7, "Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution," and in the daily distribution of food. "Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" In other words, apostles were teaching daily, and so they needed someone to take care of taking this food to people. "And therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." They're not called deacons here, but deacon means servant. And so they're serving these people. And so in essence, they were the first deacons that we see in the church. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. When they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so here is a result of the daily serving that was being done. People were being brought to Christ. And so these people were serving and leaving other matters to the apostles. We have a similar system today with elders and deacons. The elders basically are concerned mostly with the spiritual nature of the church and making sure everyone's getting to heaven. But there are physical things that need to be taken care of. So we have deacons that take care of the physical things, taking care of the building and grounds and those things, and ordering materials and all sorts of things that we do. We're down to one. Terry resigned when he started having health problems as a deacon, but if you noticed, he hadn't stopped his work. He's been serving and running that van, and I was thinking this morning about the extra time it takes for him to run that van, go around and pick up people, and the physical exertion of bringing people in wheelchairs and everything. And I thought, Terry's still serving more probably than he did, or at least as much as when he was a deacon. And so there are many people serving in various ways. Now, they may not be in that group that's called deacon, but there are many people who are serving. That's what a deacon is, a servant. And so daily serving was a part of the New Testament church. In Galatians 6:10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And so there's always opportunity. I was trying to remember a saying that I had a plaque once that said something like, when someone is in need, that's an opportunity in work clothes. And so service is opportunity in work clothes. When you have the opportunity, then you serve. You do something to help those in need. And so as we have an opportunity, we need to do good to all people, but especially to those of the brethren. James 2, 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And the answer to that is no. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does it profit? In other words, if you just say, oh, well, I'm sorry for you, I wish you weren't in the situation you're in, and you have an opportunity to help them, and yet you don't, do you think they believe that you're really sorry they're in that situation? Thus also, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. And so you can't have faith without works. And many in the religious world want to say that today. All you got to do is be saved, believe in Jesus. You'll be saved. But what about what he says here? Can faith save that person without works? No. And so we daily serve. We take the opportunity to meet the needs of those around us. Here he's talking about, of course, a brother or sister who is in need of daily food. And so we do what we can to help those people who are in need, especially of the household of faith. Daily serving was a part of the New Testament church. And then daily exhortation. You know, part of the purpose of our assemblies is exhorting one another, encouraging one another to do the work of the Lord. But they did this not just in the assembly, but at other times. We have the opportunity throughout the week. John mentioned calling Lucky. He's down. And so we can, you know, if we can't go out and visit somebody, we can get on the phone and call them. And maybe people who weren't here to call and say, hey, we miss you. I hope everything's okay. And so there's all sorts of ways we can exhort the brethren, encourage the brethren. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. That daily encouragement. When someone starts drifting away, it starts with one assembly here and one assembly there. But you know, if they get calls, those assemblies that they're starting to miss, and they know that we care about them and that we want them to be here and that we miss them, then they might not continue that progress that they're on. And so daily exhortation is important. And stop and think about who's here, who's not here, and consider giving them a call and say, hey, I noticed you weren't here. I hope everything's okay. And is there anything that you need? And if you can't help them, let us know, and we'll be sure to help those that have needs like that. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. There are different ways that this can be considered. Some people say this talking about the day of judgment, and that we need to, and that's the reason in this particular scripture, it's day is capitalized because they think it means the day of judgment. As you see the day of judgment approaching, you need to exhort one another even more. And of course, we don't know when the day of judgment is coming, and it's going to come when we don't expect it. So we have to encourage everybody daily, because we don't know when that time is going to come or when they're going to die. And so they need to be sure they're living right. We need to do what we can to encourage them to live right. And I personally believe this is saying exhorting one another to be there Sunday for the assembly, the day of meeting. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but exhort one another even more as you see that day of assembly coming. Now, the other's true also, but we need to encourage one another to be here at the assemblies and to gain the encouragement and the exhortation that we give one another by being here. And I guarantee you, when we have a big number here, everybody feels more encouraged than they do if they have a small number. And so just being here is an encouragement. And when I see someone who hasn't been here for a while, that's encouraging to see someone that maybe had started drifting away and all of a sudden they're coming back. And as was mentioned in our prayer, thankful for Reggie and his return, and pray for him continuing. That's what it's all about, encouraging one another, exhorting one another as we see the day approaching. 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so Paul said, that's what we're doing, exhorting and encouraging, charging people, letting them know what God expects of them, and encouraging them to do what God wants them to do. Daily exhortation was a part of the early church. And then daily conversions. Acts 2:42, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Daily conversions. They just baptized 3,000. And then after that, they're adding to the church daily. And later we see they're multiplying one another. Acts 16:5 says, so the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in number daily. Over in chapter 16. And so we see this increasing and multiplying. And so if we're all doing what we should be doing, then that's what's going to happen. And that's the reason it's important to look at our daily activities and what we're doing on a daily basis. Are you trying to imitate the activities of those in the first century church? Is it important to you to do what they did in restoring New Testament Christianity? Just imagine what we could accomplish for God's kingdom if we imitated the daily activities that we've looked at tonight of the early Christians. If each one of us determined we're going to do that, if we're going to do those things that are necessary, the daily Bible study, the daily prayer, the daily cross-bearing, the daily evangelism, the daily serving, the daily exhortation, and then we would have perhaps daily conversions. It's not out of reach, I don't believe, for us, even in a congregation of our size, to determine that we're going to have daily conversions. That we make it our goal. All we have to do is each one of us say, I'm going to reach one this year. And there's that number. And if we teach them to teach others, then we're multiplying that. And so it's amazing once we do it and we see how it spreads and doubles and multiplies and all of that, what we can accomplish. And so if we can help you to be a part of those, the church, and start acting like those daily Christians in the first century, we'd love to have you a part of us if you're not. All you need to do is repent your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, your Lord and your Master. Be buried with him in baptism to wash away your sins and start living your life anew for him, since he died for you. And you can be a part of the family of God, the kingdom of God, whose names are reserved in heaven. We'd love to help you with that today. And if you as a Christian failed in your life to live the way you know you should, perhaps you've neglected some of the things that you know you should be doing, as we talked about tonight, we can help you to rededicate yourself to serving God more effectively in the future than you have in the past. We invite you to come as we stand together and sing.